In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, the Lord reminds us or teaches us about who we are and the blessings that we have when we are in Christ and a part of His church. He says, "But you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." When we're in Christ, He says that we have come to this Mount Zion and to this heavenly Jerusalem. So this is what we're a part of and who we are when we are in Christ as His church, as He refers to in verse 23. He identifies the church as being that heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual Zion, and also lets us know and reminds us that our names have been written in heaven when we are part of that spiritual Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, when we are members of the body of Christ, His church. So there we have that description in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. So when we turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verses 1 through 7, this should help us to understand this passage a bit better. Revelation 21, 1 to 7. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What beautiful words we have there, and these promises that are there for those who are in Christ, and for those who overcome all things, so they will inherit all of these things that he is describing there. But we see again that association between those who belong to Christ, those who are Christians, and this description of this heavenly Jerusalem. But here he describes as the place and the people together, just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23. But we see the description here of this city, these people, which should be us, described as a bride adorned for her husband. And so here we read about in just one passage out of many that we have in the New Testament that use this kind of description for the church being a bride prepared for Christ, Jesus Christ. And so we want to study about the Lord's bride this morning and learn more about that. Because when we see the scriptures that teach about this, we're going to see a lot of encouragement and a lot of emphasis on the kind of people that we need to be, spiritually speaking. Now, we want to go back before even the New Testament as we start to consider these points. The Old Testament, which chronologically and obviously came before the New, which is why it's called the Old and the New is called the New. But even though it came before in terms of time, it is actually a shadow of what is to come, so it's looking forward to what is to come. So when God established the old, was that because that was what was most important to start with? No. He was looking forward at all of those times from the beginning to what he was going to bring to pass through Christ and his coming and the establishment of his everlasting covenant to come in the future. And so the very establishment of the Old Testament and that covenant was as a shadow and something to look forward to what was to come under the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, he refers to these two covenants and is describing the old covenant as being a shadow and containing these shadows of the new. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. "Now of the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And that's speaking of Christ. It says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So there is what Christ brought in, but we see the reference to Jesus in verse 1 as our high priest. So when we read in the Old Testament about the high priests, I mean, is Jesus a high priest because they were high priests? Or did God make them to be high priests as a shadow of the one that he intended to bring all along to serve as our high priest of the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man? Well, what about that tabernacle that man did pitch? That one that was made according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. Again, that was as a shadow. So all these things that are in the old covenant that he's referring to there are shadows of what was to come and what does exist in Christ. So Jesus is our high priest, a fulfillment of what the Old Testament foreshadowed with the high priest that God gave to them under the law of Moses. Now, if we turn to Leviticus chapter 21, where we have God's commandments, and here in this particular passage, some commandments that pertain to the high priest at that time, would we expect to see some shadowing here in what he was commanding the high priest there? Well, certainly, especially as we then read the New Testament and what it describes in terms of the church being the bride of our high priest, Jesus Christ. But let's look at this passage here, Leviticus 21, 10 to 14. It says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him, I am the Lord. And he will take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or profane or harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Now, when we look at these commandments for the high priest that pertain to how he was going to be reserved and holy in his service to the tabernacle and could touch nothing that would defile him, I mean, is that a shadow of Christ? Well, we're going to read in the book of Hebrews, Lord willing, in just a moment, how that very much fits Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense in every way. But here he describes and gives the commandment for him in terms of who he could marry, that is the high priest. He was going to have a wife and could only have a wife that was pure and nothing that was going to be a defilement at all. Now in the New Testament, with Jesus Christ the high priest, what kind of bride is he going to have? And we'll see the same type of thing in these passages of Scripture that we want to go to. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews right now and see a few more of these verses speaking about Jesus, who is our high priest. And in these passages, we're going to see over and over again the association between Jesus as the high priest and we as his servants, again being his bride, and the kind of people that we should be, the exact kind of bride that we were just reading about in Leviticus 21, spiritually, the purity and the holiness that has to be there in us. Hebrews chapter 2, 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now how can we separate Jesus in his role as high priest and what we are intended to be and what Jesus intends for us to be and what he's working in us to be spiritually. And we can't make that that separation. That link is there and it can't be broken. Here Jesus and his role as high priest is set up to be able to help us in dealing with our temptations. What is his will for us? Not that we would continue to fall to temptation. His will and his plan for us and his work in us is to purify us so that we will be able to overcome sin in the same way that he did. And if we look at chapter 3, 1 through 6, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Do we see again that connection there and what we're supposed to be and how that endurance has to be there firm unto the end? And then in chapter 4, 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Going back to chapter 2 and what he is set up to do and providing that help for us. We need to then follow him and obtain that help and come boldly to him to receive that help so that we can also overcome our temptations in following him. And then in chapter 7, 26 through 28, here's a description of Jesus, our high priest. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Does that sound at all like what we were reading in Leviticus 21 with the commandments that were given to those high priests of old? Do we see when he was consecrating them to be holy and to be separate from anything that would defile them, how that fits into what Jesus fulfilled, who as the high priest under Moses were shadows of Jesus and what God intended for him. Here Jesus, in verse 26, is holy and harmless, undefiled, and he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27 says, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who was consecrated forevermore." As we read in chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He didn't have to offer anything for his own sins. He had none. But he was able then to make one offering of himself once for all, forevermore, for all of us. And he is serving as our high priest. Then in chapter 9, starting in verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." So there again are the shadows, what it was a figure of. But now Jesus has come, and what is his goal and what is his will for his bride, those that he is serving over as high priest? Verse 11, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we see again what God's will is for us and the kind of people that we are to be as this bride adorned for her husband, and here this bride being ready and prepared for the high priest, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look more at what the scriptures teach in terms of our preparation and what we need to be doing to be ready to be the Lord's bride. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 4. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Are we under that old law today? No, we're not. But as Christians under the new covenant, what's our job? What's our responsibility? What is our goal? Well, here's to be prepared and to be married to that high priest that we were reading about. And that's going to involve our bringing forth fruit unto God. Those fruits that we were just reading about in Hebrews as Christ and his work in us is to make us where we can grow spiritually, where we can overcome those temptations and following Christ. Revelation chapter 19. He puts it in terms of our clothing here. And every bride has a wedding dress, right? I mean, that's something. It doesn't matter where you are on this earth and what culture you're in. That is universal. And it has passed the ages. That's everywhere, anywhere, at any time. That is a very special day for a bride. And how she is arrayed on that day is something that's very, very important. Well, taking that fact, he then uses that to teach us this in Revelation 19, 4 through 9. As he is looking toward that what we are looking forward to in terms of where we're going to be in eternity and the role we're going to have there. But it also lets us know what kind of people we have to be in order to get there. Revelation 19, 4 through 9. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, for his wife hath made herself ready. Now, will this marriage take place if the wife hasn't made herself ready? It won't happen then. This is part of what is required in order for us to be there and to partake of that great blessing, the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 8, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We could even go back to when Jesus was on the earth and taught that parable of the wedding supper. And when one was not prepared and was not dressed appropriately for the wedding, he was cast out. Well, we have to be arrayed in the clothes that the Lord has ordained for us to be in preparation to be the bride of the Lamb and to be at that supper. And what a blessing it is, as he says, to be there, to be invited, to have that opportunity on that day to be present for that and to be that one of that group of people that are going to be the Lord's people forevermore and tied to him as his servants forever. Well, that will be us if we prepare ourselves. And he describes the wedding clothes here, this fine linen that's clean and white, which is, he says, the righteousness of saints. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, says 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. What are we going to have on for our clothing there? He says, the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of the holy ones. We have to be set apart for God. And then being set apart for him, we then have to do what he says, do what is right. So that holiness and righteousness, that right doing, that's part of our clothing. Well, we're preparing ourselves now as we are striving for that holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, he says in Hebrews 12, verse 14. And without righteousness, we're not going to be there. So these are requirements, and we're preparing ourselves now if we want to be there on that day and partake of that blessing, to be there for the marriage of the Lamb and to be his bride. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for their virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What a beautiful description of God's people, the Lamb's bride there. We are going to have that purity. We're going to have that righteousness. We are, in these words here, we are told that we are to be follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I mean, that should be us. Wherever he goes is where we are. That's what we're following, nothing else. There's no other one that we're going to follow after when we are going to be his bride. Being redeemed among men and being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Again, as his bride there. So this is the blessing that is in store for us, but we have to do what he is talking about right there, our part in being prepared for that. We're not going to go into right now the symbolism of the number 144,000. That's not a literal number, as some will try to make it. But what is literal is what he's talking about there in terms of the kind of people we have to be in order to be there, to be part of this redeemed from the earth, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. When he says there's no guile in their mouth, when he's putting that forward there as what God's people are going to be like that will be there in eternity with him, that should remind us of the fear of the Lord, because that's part of it. And I know we've looked at Psalm 34 many times, 11 through 14, where he teaches us that fear of the Lord, hating evil and loving good, and turning away from the evil and doing the good, departing from the evil and doing the good. But with the fear of the Lord, then we're going to have no guile in our mouth. And that's part of it. So here, those that truly do have the fear of the Lord, where we have our tongues bridled, what a difficult job that is. But this is what we have to do to be prepared to be his Lamb. And the bride of the Lamb. In Psalm 15, that's a 5-verse psalm, he's asking the question, who is going to be in the Lord's tabernacle in the end? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And many of the principles that go along with the fear of the Lord and all of these other things that we've been studying about this morning, they're brought out in that passage. If we want to be there and we want to be his bride, that's the kind of people we have to be. But the Lord does give us a warning in his word. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, he says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, going back to what we were talking about a moment ago, that's such an important day for any woman, that the wedding day. And how many women will forget what they wore on their wedding day? I mean, that's just unheard of. But here, God is talking about his own people in those terms, and says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Well, if we're going to be his bride, we can't forget the clothes that we're supposed to have on. We can't forget what we, the one that we are, that we belong to, that we're betrothed to, and that is our Lord. And so we have to be dressing appropriately and never, ever forget that and never stop with that preparation, and certainly not forget the one that we've been betrothed to in our service to him. In Jeremiah chapter 18, 11 through 17, the Lord speaks of Israel and how they were corrupted, and says that the virgin Israel had corrupted herself. He says, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Now, of course, with those words, they're mocking Jeremiah. Do they really believe that's what they're doing and that they're going to have any punishment for that? But what they're saying they were doing is, in fact, what they were actually doing. And God was going to punish them for it as he was warning them. But to see, I mean, to hear such words spoken by those people. And so in verse 13, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." So that's what God was going to do because they had forsaken him. There is a warning for Israel of old and how they had forgotten, unlike any bride, and how they had been arrayed on the wedding day. They had forgotten the Lord, and they were going to face the punishment of God from that. In the New Testament, we see very similar language in warning us not to depart from our Lord, not to stop in our preparation to be his bride, or else we won't be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 4. The Corinthians were struggling spiritually, and many of them had fall into numerous temptations that are outlined throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so in chapter 11 of 2nd Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And that's, again, what we're all supposed to be and supposed to be preparing for as Christians. Verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now literally that word simplicity there in verse 3 is singleness. The singleness that is in Christ. Well, how many spirits, how many Christs, how many gospels are there? There's one. And that's all we have in Christ. But here these people, there was another Jesus being preached. There was another gospel, another spirit. All kinds of false doctrines about Christ, the Holy Spirit, and any of the other teachings that pertain to how to follow the Lord. Well, what is our situation today in the religious world that we know? Same thing. I mean, how many different Jesuses are being taught? How many different gospels? There's only one, in fact. But how many of the Lord's people today are also being carried away in following something the Lord didn't teach? We're not going to be there as that chaste virgin for Christ as his bride if we followed something that men have taught, if we followed something different than what the Lord has commanded us. Remember those words that we read in Revelation 14 that says that we're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We have to follow him and his teachings, nothing else and nobody else. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. The church at Sardis was one of these, and there were a few in their number that we're not forsaking the Lord. The majority of the congregation in Sardis at this time when this letter was written by Christ in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6, the majority of them are described here as being spiritually dead. They weren't serving the Lord like they should. Had they heeded the warnings that God had given to Israel of old as an example? Or were they heeding the warnings that he'd given in the New Testament? No, they weren't listening to that. Only a few were. But he says unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Therefore, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Is the Lord going to take those kind of people as his bride? I mean, we've been espoused to him, we've been betrothed to him, but if that's what we are, and we could look at four of the other letters of the churches in Asia in these chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and see also, we're not going to be his bride if we're like that, if we forsake him. Verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Does that remind us of chapter 19? His bride is going to be arrayed in that white, that fine linen that's white, the righteousness of saints. Well, there were a few there that were still wearing their clothing. They were still preparing themselves to be his bride, and they were worthy of that. In verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes will be arrayed and clothed in that white raiment. We have to overcome to be there. Just like we saw in Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes will inherit all things. He that overcomes is going to be arrayed in that linen, that fine linen, the righteousness of saints. Well, overcoming and doing right, I mean, that goes together. If we're going to be there, that's what we have to do. And that's when we, and those are the ones that won't have their names blotted out. So we've been espoused. We have been betrothed to Christ as his bride. But if we don't follow through and prepare ourselves and do what he has taught us to do, our name will be blotted out when we're not going to be there for that marriage of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. That's a very stern warning, but we need to listen to it. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's saying this to us. We need to listen to it so that we can be there. We don't want to just read about it now and see what a great thing it would be to be there on that day, to be married to the Lamb. We want to be there on that day. We need to read about it now and then prepare so we can actually partake of that blessing. Well, we have to be, we have to overcome then, as he tells us right there. Otherwise, our name will be blotted out. Now, in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, right where we started this lesson this morning, we saw that those who are in his church, that heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual Zion, will have their names, or do have their names, written in heaven. That's those who are in the church. Well, how do we get into Christ? How do we put him on? By baptism, Galatians 3:27. How do we become a member of his church, or how are we added to it? Well, Acts 2, verse 47, and also 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 tell us that we're baptized into the one body, the body of Christ, his church. So by baptism, we then are in Christ. Our name is written in heaven, but then we have to keep it there. And that's really what we've been studying about all morning. But for right now, if you don't have your name there to start with, you can't keep it there if it's not there to begin with. And so we're encouraging anyone right here now that doesn't have their name written there to do something about it. If you haven't had your name written there because you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, to repent of your sins and to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, we're encouraging you to do that right now so your name can be written in heaven also. And you can then have that hope of being there on that great day at the marriage of the Lamb. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you're in danger of having your name blotted out because you're not continuing on in your service to God like you should, if you've not been listening to these warnings like you should, you have an opportunity to do something about it right now, to keep your name there so you too can be there on that day. We all need to be there. So if you have the opportunity, or this opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation is for you right now, then please come while we stand and sing.